Well, church, as we now go through this paragraph here in God's Word that you just heard read about Jesus in history being mocked and spit on and hated, here's just one thing I hope we can each keep in mind and think about. And there's a lot of biblical support to think this way and even say it to ourselves. And it's simply thinking and saying to ourselves the phrase, I'm them. I'm them, or we're them, but really, I'm them. And to be honest, I've read this crucifixion account about Jesus a lot, and even this paragraph about him being mocked many times, and yet I don't think I've ever thought so deeply about that until this week. It struck me personally, reading it over and over and thinking, I'm them. Because let's be honest, when we usually read this account about Jesus being mocked and the crown of thorns, for example, we think of it as Christians. And so we read this about Jesus, the Jesus that we do love and follow and know that he's our Savior and King, and we think, I'd be there defending Jesus. We think, I'd never do anything to anyone like that, especially Jesus. And now, yes, there is a truth to that, that now as God's people made alive by God's grace alone and because of what Jesus did in history here, we do love him. And yet what's also true from God's word very clearly is that naturally we're much more deeply sinful and broken than we realize. And on our own, we wouldn't be there defending Jesus. Instead, we're like them. Or again, I'm them. And really, as I just hinted at before church, that's not just some clever way to emotionally try to stir us up this evening. Rather, that has a ton of biblical support. For example, consider how in Romans 5, God's word tells us straight up that apart from Christ, we're God's enemies. Meaning we are willingly not on God's side anymore. And that's not God's fault. He made us and loves us, but it's the way we are. Or consider Romans chapter 1, where the Bible's describing the world and us, all of us naturally now, this way. It says this, quote, they did not see fit to have God in their knowledge. Meaning we as humans on our own, we don't see it as a fitting thing to really have God in our thinking. We don't want him there because sure, we might think it's fine to say that he exists, to say that we believe in God. And yet in our thinking and living naturally, we don't really want him. Or finally, consider Colossians 1 and what's said about us there. And notice the language here and how it connects to Jesus's death in this paragraph, especially where he's about to die. This is Colossians 1, quote, and you were once dead or were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. And so Jesus died for us because, yes, first we were alienated and separated from God. But not only that, Jesus died for us because we were hostile to God in our minds. Meaning not wanting him and being like that led us to doing evil deeds, just like we see in this paragraph. And so really the point is, again, there's biblical evidence and a gospel reality to the fact that we should read this mockery towards Jesus and feel, I'm them. And finally, that's, by the way, that's why the title of this evening's message, as you can see on the screen, is I led him out to crucify him. Because you might have noticed, that is the last line of our paragraph here in verse 20 about this large group of soldiers here in history who mocked Jesus and, quote, they led him out to crucify him. But again, church, we need to see ourselves here as well, as we're going to keep talking about. But all that said, so now though, let's just dive into this historical account here in the book of Mark. But first, quickly, if this does help you, as for our outline for where we're going in this shorter message this Good Friday evening, we're just going to have two sections to go through here in what God's word says to us, just two sections. First, and for most of our time, we're just going to go through verses 16 through 20 here, and we're going to see not only what happened, but how it connects to us, as we've been talking about. And so we'll do that first, and that'll be, again, most of our time. But we won't end there. Because that's not how it ended for Jesus, nor for some of these soldiers. And so then second, after that, we will close this evening by going to two more verses later in this book of Mark, two more verses, which show us that for people like them and people like us, yet there really is forgiveness and hope. Or to say that another way, again, yes, they were like this and we're like this, but also we're going to end by seeing here that even in this story, this backdrop of this awful blackness here is mainly to reveal the beauty of the light, which is why this is Good Friday. And so second, we'll talk about that as well. But all that said, let's just dive in and begin our first and main section, going through this whole paragraph, verses 16 through 20. And we'll take what happens here in a few steps. And so let's start in just verse 16. And just remember, in history here, God has come to this earth. He's done miracles, loved people, gained some followers, but now he's been betrayed, lied about, doomed to be crucified by the crowds, flogged. And now this, please look at your Bibles, verse 16. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. Okay, so that's a pretty simple verse to understand. Remember, the crowds just doomed Jesus to be crucified, and Jesus was just scourged or flogged, meaning whipped with a whip made out of a bunch of pieces of metal and bone. And so now, it's up to the soldiers, though, to lead him to his actual crucifixion. But before they do that, here in this verse, they take him inside of Pilate's palace, and basically, then this verse says, quote, and they called together the whole battalion. And literally, if you're curious, that word battalion in Greek is a word that's technically talking about a tenth of a legion. And a legion back then was around 5,000 to 6,000 men or soldiers. And so this was usually around 500 to 600 people. It could be as low as 200, but it's usually more like 500 or 600. But whatever the specifics, the point is, it's a really large group of people. We need to imagine it's not 5 men or 10 men or even just 100 men. It might be as low as 200. It's probably closer to 600 soldiers all gathering together. All right, think of something like a decent-sized school auditorium filled with Roman soldiers and then Jesus, all bloodied, in the midst of them, about to be mocked. All right, so that's this verse. But now, before we move on, we might ask, but what does that show us about us? And well, here's where it's interesting, where we start really considering this I'm them idea. So on the one hand, this is just a bunch of soldiers getting together. But think about it. Why did they get together to do this? Why? Or to say it another way, think, if the smaller group of men who were originally in charge of leading Jesus out, if they wanted to just mock him, why does this verse specifically tell us that they decided to call together the whole battalion, hundreds of other men, to do it with them? And while you can probably sense it, there's something profound here, because sure, they could have just mocked Jesus individually or in a smaller group, but when they encountered true goodness and humility deeper than they even knew, God there with them, and they wanted to go against him, well, they wanted to do it with a lot of other people. They wanted a much bigger group to be there to kind of confirm each of their own personal dislike of this Jesus. All right, more could be said on that, but think of it, that's us naturally as well. It really is. The Bible tells us that elsewhere. It's that when we naturally don't want the real God in our sin now, one thing that we all do is we don't just not want God individually, but we love it when others kind of agree with us. When others really don't want God either, because it's easier to kind of not care about God and kind of just mock him even or disregard him when so many others are doing it around you. And I know for some of us, right, we might hear that and think that just doesn't seem to be real. That's not us. And we all know, right, when things are so much easier to do and believe when so many others are doing it and believing it with you. And the reality is, that is just the way so much of the world is with thinking about God and all of us apart from Christ. Because it's so much easier to dismiss the real God and the real Jesus and his claims on us when, again, so many others are as well. And again, we do see that pictured here. Because imagine these 600 men compared to the one Jesus. Surely, numbered 600 to 1, they were in the right. Right? They were fine. Or so they thought. All right, so that's verse 16. But now let's move on and look at all of verses 17 through 19 next. 17 through 19. We go through these all together because these are now primarily all about mocking Jesus for this idea that he could be the king. So that in mind, now 17 through 19. And they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. Okay, so there's four ways at least that they were mocking Jesus for this idea that he could be the king. Four mockeries, which are honestly somewhat creative mockeries, if we could even call them that. Mockery one, number one is, notice, they clothed him in a purple cloak. And the reason for that is because purple back then was a very expensive dye for clothing. And so over time, purple had become known as the color of royalty. And therefore, clothing him in a purple cloak was intentionally to mock that this bruised, scourged, criminal, incredibly bloody man, that he should look like a king. And in fact, quickly on that, let's just not forget what Jesus would have physically looked like at this point. There would have been so many wounds, so much blood after that scourging. So they put this purple cloak on top of all of that, which will matter in a bit. Then mockery number two, in the same verse 17, then they famously take a thorny plant. We're not sure exactly which one. There was plenty of options around them at the time. And they form it creatively, sadistically, into a crown. And then they take that crown and they place it on top of Jesus' head, which would have produced even more blood. Then mockery number three, now in verse 18, then they salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And very importantly, church, that's not just mockery, but that is actually using the language that they would have genuinely used toward their Caesar. Because back then they would say with these same words, Hail, Emperor or King Caesar. And so get this, they're mocking Jesus with similar language that they would use to honor Caesar. And then finally, mockery number four is now in all of verse 19. It's that they hit him on that same head that had the crown of thorns. They spit on him over and over. And we know that because that verb spitting is in the present tense, symbolizing continual action. And then finally, to make it just crystal clear, they kneel down in homage to him. So that's what they do. And now how does that connect to us? Well, obviously, again, we haven't ever done that physically, hopefully to anyone, let alone Jesus or God, of course. And yet again, like last time, we need to think, but why did they do this? What's going on? Why? And remember, well, they're in this together. And so they can kind of feel free to show what they really think about this intruder Jesus, outnumbering him 600 to 1. And what do they really feel and think about him? Well, basically, they see no reason to think that he's truly their authority and king. Right? And so they mock him. That's basically what's going on. It's this attitude of, this is ridiculous. He doesn't rule us or rule me. Look at the things that we can do to him. Look at the ways that we can treat him. He doesn't rule us. We rule over him. And if we had any ruler, we would, of course, look to our modern political state. We serve Caesar. And honestly, church, that's all of us. Apart from really knowing Jesus, thinking, God doesn't really rule me. I clearly rule myself. And even furthermore, and if I had to choose somebody who I say is over me and ruling me, I'd look to modern politics, not God. And so yes, again, we might not see ourselves doing this physically, but these verses 17 through 19 are a picture of the natural sinful human attitude toward God, toward Jesus as our king. And now again, let me say that doesn't always manifest itself plainly in people and us, and even us naturally, because again, most people do say that they believe in God, right? Most of us probably said that before we genuinely even knew Jesus. But still, when confronted with God actually being the creator who owns us as a creator, or the only savior, or the king over us and over our lives, even though he's perfect and he hasn't done any wrong towards us like Jesus here, still, we don't like all of that deep down. What we think and we want to feel, no way, I really rule my life. And if anything, primarily other human beings rule over me. You don't, God. And so that's verses 16 through 19, which finally on this paragraph leads us to that verse 20. So look there now, just verse 20. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. So notice they basically had their full of mocking Jesus, apparently. And so what's next? Well, they first stripped him of that purple cloak, which, let's be really clear now, would have been incredibly painful. Incredibly, or as one commentator read this week said on this quote, at last, tiring of their sadism, the soldiers tore the robe from Jesus' back. The fabric had probably stuck to the clots of blood and serum in the wounds. Thus, when it was callously ripped off him, it caused excruciating pain, just as when a bandage is carelessly removed. End quote. So they do that. But then, as we already talked about, the last line is, and they let him out to crucify him. And church, that's a fitting last line, not only because that was the last thing that these soldiers did here, but think about it. Yes, all that mockery showed us what they really felt, but this was always the goal. Jesus dead. All right, him gone. No more Jesus, and all the issues and intrusions that he has brought into their world and into their lives. And really, consider if there's anything that sort of summarizes the innate sinful human condition in all of humanity now, on our own, it is that. It's really that. It's getting rid of this Jesus, this God over us who's intruding into my actions, our lives, and our world. And again, we do have to clarify here, because most people, right, that we know, or most people in the street would never say that they want Jesus or God to be dead and gone. We probably didn't say that before we genuinely knew Jesus through the gospel. And yet, when confronted with the real God who created us, owns us, loves us, but also who tells us that apart from Christ, we can't find forgiveness, which we need, or the real God who is just, and we're told that we're on the wrong side of him on our own, or anything like that, when confronted with him, even though he's perfect and loving, yet for us, what do we naturally kind of deeply in our sin want? Him gone, right? Him out of the way, because I want my own way. And so they, and also you and I, church, led Jesus out to crucify him, to get rid of him. Okay, so that's heavy. That's the mockery paragraph. And hopefully we're all feeling maybe a bit more of the truth that I'm them. But here's the good news and why this is Good Friday. That's not the end, though, for them in this story or for us. And so for that now, as we start to close, let's now in our second, much quicker section, let's look at those two more verses in this same story, which really bring this together. Two more verses. And these two verses are a way to kind of tell us what the solution, the hope, the way of forgiveness for them and for us is. And I think a helpful way to think about this, if you will, is that something must happen subjectively inside of us because of something objectively that takes place outside of us. Something inside of us because of something outside of us, even in history. You'll see what I mean. But for the first verse, now skip your eyes ahead to verse 39, verse 39 of the same chapter. Verse 39, chapter 15. And remember, those who just mocked Jesus were 600 Roman soldiers. We were told that. And then in history, Jesus is crucified. And when there on the cross, you know, he cries out that he's forsaken by God, even though he's innocent. And then he really dies. And then this happens in verse 39. I don't know, many of us might know this verse, but just consider afresh. This really could have been and probably was one of the same soldiers from the mockery scene. Verse 39. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And so what happens here? Well, honestly, there's a lot of debate on exactly what he came to understand. And let me just say, we don't know all the details. And yet what we do know is what he actually said. And that's that basically he came to see, okay, Jesus was who he said he was. Even the Son of God. And that's a big deal. And quickly, just so you know, we know that's a really big deal because Mark, the writer, he intended this to be a beautiful inclusio, as we call it, pointing us back all the way to the way he opened the book. Because get this, in Mark 1:1, the very first book verse of this whole book, Mark wrote that this whole story is, quote, the gospel or good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so this whole book opens saying there's good news. It's about Jesus. He's the Messiah King, the Son of God. And therefore now, though, at the end of the book, as Jesus is on the cross, one of the Roman soldiers who probably mocked him, he sees, oh man, I was wrong. He is the Son of God. And for us, here's the beautiful thing, church. That's what happened to us. Or if you're here this evening and you don't personally know Jesus yet, that's what can happen to you. Yes, we should all feel of them from the mockery scene, but then also we should feel, and I can be like this centurion as well. And not because I'm so great and moral. This centurion was not so great and moral, but because God can change anyone's hearts to see, wow, Jesus actually is the King, the Savior, even the Son of God. All right, so that's our first verse, which finally, as we really now close, brings us to our last. And this is now going to lead us into Sunday. And to set this up, so okay, think we're them, and yet we can be changed internally to see Jesus differently. That's the subjective reality that can take place inside of us. But still, thinking about it, a skeptic could come in here and still say, okay, that's great that you feel differently. I'm glad that works for you. But the story doesn't even end there. And we know this. But to be reminded of this, now look at chapter 16, verse 6. Mark 16:6. And here the angel is talking to the woman at the tomb. And the angel says this, Mark 16:6. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now, a lot could be said on that and come back Sunday. We're going to go through Mark 16 together. But for this evening, just notice two really fast things. First, notice, as for Jesus, what does the angel say happened to him? Quote, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. And church, you may remember this from your days in elementary school, but that is called a passive verb, meaning Jesus was crucified. It happened to him. And so seriously, who did it? And that's where we come in. Yes, Jesus was crucified by them back then, Pilate, Herod, the centurion, the crowds. But guess what? Biblically, you and I belong in that group. And yet, the good news is, but still, God can change anyone's hearts to see that we're wrong, to see the beauty of Jesus like the centurion. And yet still the question is, but why can that even happen though? Or why isn't this just some nice subjective religious feelings that people can have? And well, it is because in history, this same Jesus who was scourged and mocked and crucified, he physically rose back up from the dead. And because he rose, he proved this good news is true. He proved his death wasn't for him. He was innocent. It was for us. And finally, because he rose, that means he's really alive. And being alive, Jesus is the one who continues to change the hearts of hateful mockers of God like us, just like he did to that centurion way back then. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, and then we will take the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray.